You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Those are some of my favorite services, when we get to hear the testimony of people who have been changed by Jesus Christ and have the courage to stand up and be baptized in front of thousands of people. It's just a beautiful day. And every one of those testimonies is a testimony of the Spirit of God working in the life of a person. But in addition to that, it's also the testimony of spiritual leadership, that somebody in their life exercised spiritual leadership and shared the good news of Jesus. So it's Tim and Tim, right? It's the other people that were in the pool with these people that at some point they exercised leadership and they shared the good news with Jesus. And it just goes to show that we all exercise leadership at some level or another, because we all have influence. Right? We all influence somebody, whether it's a child in the home or a grandchild or a friend or a neighbor in your community or a spouse or a ministry in the workplace or in the church or some kind of relationship in your workplace. We all have some level of influence, and that influence is leadership. And so this whole month of January, we've been doing this series we're calling Epic Leadership. Epic Leadership. And we're looking at one of the great leaders of Scripture, King Josiah. And King Josiah, as we look at his leadership, it's one of the greatest kings Israel has ever seen. We're looking at four key leadership principles that we're trying to glean from so that we can maximize our own leadership potential at whatever level God has placed us. And so week one was about great leadership takes great humility. Week number two was that great leaders lead the way in commitment. Week number three was great leaders keep their commitments with unswerving resolve. And this last week in this series today is great leaders make great sacrifices. And because I have a bit of a shortened period of time here today, I'm going to encourage us to just get right into the Word. I'm going to read through a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We're going to begin in verse 1. Verse 1, Josiah, so this is Josiah, King Josiah. It says, Josiah celebrated the Passover. If you're unfamiliar with what Passover is, we'll explain that in just a minute. And the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. He said to the Levites who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people in Israel. Prepare yourselves by families in your divisions according to the directions written by David, king of Israel, and by his son Solomon. Stand in the holy place with a group of Levites for each subdivision of the families of your fellow countrymen, the lay people. Slaughter the Passover lambs, consecrate yourselves, and prepare the lambs for your fellow countrymen, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses. Okay, so a lot of that just seems a bit foreign to our context. And so let's just make sure we understand what this Passover is and what Josiah was leading the people to do. So when you think of Passover, I'm just going to give a brief summary here. But when you think of Passover, there was an initial Passover that marked a particular event in history. And then each year, the Israelites were to celebrate that Passover to remind them of that particular event. But it also pointed forward to a future event, to a future to them, when that Christ would come. And let me kind of explain those three pieces. So let's go back to the initial event. The initial event, we have to go back to about 1400 BC, when Israel was a slave nation inside of Egypt. They were a forced labor force inside of Egypt. They weren't there because the Egyptians liked them. The Egyptians actually detested the Israelites. But the Egyptians didn't want to let them go because they were cheap labor. And so they just stayed. The Egyptians just oppressed them and kept them in this, under their oppression, to work for them. Now, God heard the cries of his people Israel and called them out and into a land that he would provide for them. And he raised up a leader, Moses, to lead them. And God spoke through Moses and warned Pharaoh of these things and brought one devastation after another. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't listen and he wouldn't let the Israelites go. And so God brought one last pivotal devastation that so crushed the heart of Pharaoh that he relented and just said, all right, Israelites, get out of here. And the description of that particular event, that last devastation, is God spoke through Moses and he had him tell the Israelites, here's what I want you to do at twilight on the 14th day of the first month of the year, the Jewish calendar of Nisan. He says, I want you at twilight, each family, to take a lamb, slaughter the lamb. And I want you to take the blood of the lamb and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your home. And then I want you to roast the lamb and eat it. And he actually gave them very specific ways of how they were to eat the lamb. And they were to eat it in haste, signifying the quickness with which God would deliver them out of Egyptian captivity. And so that night, the Israelites, at twilight, they ate that lamb. They slaughtered, they put the blood, each one, each home, the blood of the lamb over, on the doorpost of their home. And that night, an angel of the Lord came and killed the firstborn of every home in Egypt, passing over the homes that were covered by the blood of the lamb. Pass over. And when Pharaoh woke up the next morning and saw the devastation in Egypt, he finally relented and said, all right, just get out of here. And the Israelites left under the leadership of Moses, the Exodus, and headed toward the promised land. But each year after that, the Israelites were commanded to celebrate this Passover, to slaughter a lamb, to roast a lamb, to eat it like that, in remembrance of that event, reminding them year after year of how God delivered them from out of bondage, out of Egyptian captivity. But it also pointed forward to a future event when Christ would ultimately deliver them, not from a temporal physical bondage, but an eternal spiritual bondage they would be delivered from. And so Jesus comes, and on the night that he's betrayed, the night before the cross, he has a Passover meal called the Last Supper. That was actually a Passover meal. He eats that Passover meal with the disciples. That next day, he goes to the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is offered up as the sacrifice. He sheds his blood on the cross. He dies for our sins on the cross. The Lamb of God is slaughtered for the sins of the world. The sins of the world had been paid for in full now by the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was Jesus made on that cross. And now through our faith in the finished work of Jesus, we're now released from bondage to sin. We are forgiven. We are made clean. The scripture says our sin is separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We are set free in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. Amen? Now, if we were to go back to Josiah's time, so Josiah, king of Israel at this time, it's about 640 BC. So if you were to kind of put the calendar together, 640 BC, it's about 800 years after that initial event. And if you were to read through the history of Israel, you would see that for hundreds of years, they were really negligent in their obedience to the Lord and negligent in the keeping of the celebrations and Passovers and feasts that God instituted so that in order to remind them of his goodness toward them. And Josiah was going to change that. And so if you've been with us, you've seen how we did that. And last week in particular, how he goes through the land and he's tearing down all these idols all over the place. But not only did he remove the idolatry, he also established the good things of the Lord and the feasts and the festivals and the Passover to remind them of God's historic goodness to his people. But the only way they were going to be able to do that, to celebrate the Passover, would be through the sacrifice of the leaders. And I want you to see this. Let's go back into the text. Now we're in verse 7. Verse 7. So Josiah, King Josiah, provided for all the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 sheep and goats for the Passover offering, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. So, for us to understand this, we have to understand that as Josiah is like, he's calling people to obey the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to remove idolatry, and to celebrate this Passover as a reminder of their goodness, of God's goodness to them. But the problem was most of the Israelites couldn't just come up and celebrate Passover because it was a bit expensive for them. They had to have a lamb to be able to sacrifice, and many of them didn't have those kinds of resources at their disposal. Because what had been happening for decades is the Assyrian army had been pounding them and essentially raiding forces, just whittling away at the wealth and prosperity of Israel to the point where they were in desperation. They were, as a nation, they were in financial turmoil, and many of the Israelites, their farms were gone, their herds were gone, their valuables were stolen. And so if the nation was going to celebrate Passover and each family had this lamb, it was going to have to be provided for them by those that had it, by their leaders. And this was a big crowd to feed. If you look at the number, if we read through the whole passage and the number of sacrifices that were offered by Josiah and the officials and then the Levites, if you add it all together, and typically there were 10 people per lamb in these family units as they celebrated Passover, that would mean that there were 376,000 people to feed. And not only that, because you had the Passover, but God instituted several feasts and festivals. And right after, literally the day after the Passover, there was a seven-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so if Josiah was really going to lead them to do all this, he had to provide also not just the Passover sacrifices, but in addition, he had to provide food for the feast that followed. And that's why the cattle are provided as well, the 3,000 cattle, 30,000 sheep and 3,000 cattle. Now, what Josiah could have said at that point, he could have said, listen, all right, God, listen, we know God called us to do this. And I know you all want to follow the Lord, but we just can't afford to do that right now. And so here's what we're going to do. We're all going to save up this year, and then everyone come back next year, and next year we'll sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, that would have been a pretty good business plan. And a lot of people would have nodded their heads and go, that makes sense. But Josiah was never one to delay obedience to the Lord. And so he said, no, we're going to do this. God called us to do this. We're going to do this. And so he himself provided the sacrifices, 30,000 sheep, lamb and goat, and then 3,000 head of cattle for the feast that followed. It's an enormous sacrifice. And I think it's kind of hard for us to gauge how big of a sacrifice, because most of us don't have transactions in the currency of cattle. And so like, how much is, I've never priced a goat, right? Like how much is this? And so I'm looking through scripture this week. So how do I understand the magnitude of this sacrifice? And I think I landed on something that will actually help quite a bit, but you're going to need to track with me for a couple minutes. So can you guys do that? Just give me the nod if you're with me on this. Okay. I have 24% of you. That's awesome. Okay. I want to show you a genealogy. So a genealogy is going to be up on the center screen now. And here's Josiah's genealogy. You have Josiah, and then his dad, Amon, and then his granddad, Manasseh, and then his great-granddad, Hezekiah. Now, Amon and Manasseh, wicked kings, really bad dudes, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, led the whole nation into idolatry, bad dudes. But great-grandpa, Hezekiah, good king, good man. Led the nation into reformation, just as Josiah, his great-grandson, would do later on. Just like Josiah, he also led the people into reinstituting the Passover, and just like Josiah, his great-grandson would later do, he also provided sacrifices for the people so that they could celebrate the Passover. And in order to understand the Hezekiah sacrifice in comparison to the Josiah sacrifice, we have to understand that Hezekiah, great-granddad, was way more wealthy than Josiah ever was. And I always want you to see stuff from scripture. So would you please, in your Bible, go a couple pages to your left. Go over to chapter 32. 32, verse 27. Chapter 32, verse 27. Hezekiah, Josiah's great-grandfather. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made treasuries for his silver and gold and for his precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of the grain, new wine, and oil, and he made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. Very great riches, very wealthy. This is a very, very wealthy man, Hezekiah. But then in his day, and then for the generations that followed, through Manasseh and through Amon and through Josiah, the Assyrian forces just began to pound Israel. Northern Israel was taken away into captivity. Southern Israel, where Judah was, where Josiah was leading, it was experiencing significant loss. And again, I always want you to see this stuff from scripture. So go one chapter to your right, chapter 33 now. Chapter 33. Check out what happened in Manasseh's day. So now this is Josiah's grandfather. You guys still with me? All right, I'm down to 12%. Good. Okay, here we go. Chapter 33, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, which is highly uncomfortable, bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. Okay, so you had these invading parties that from Hezekiah down to Josiah were just pounding away at the wealth of Israel. So by the time you get Josiah being king, my point is this, Josiah had far less resource at his disposal than his great-grandfather Hezekiah had. Now Hezekiah, just like his great-grandson Josiah would do, Hezekiah gave a sacrifice to the people so that they could celebrate the Passover. But here's what Hezekiah gave in his day. Now I need you to go over to your left again, chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 24. We're looking at Hezekiah, very wealthy man, the sacrifice that he gave the people. Chapter 30, verse 24. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly. So you have 7,000 out of his great wealth. Hezekiah provides 7,000 sheep and goats. How many did Josiah provide? 30,000. I'll do math publicly. That's more than four times as much. Okay, more than four times as much. And then he gave 1,000 head of cattle. Right, 1,000 bulls. How much did Josiah give? 3,000. If you add it all up together, Josiah, his sacrifice was four times greater than that of his great-grandfather, who had far more wealth. It was a fantastic sacrifice that Josiah made. And that's what great leaders do. Great leaders lead the way in sacrifice. Great leaders make great sacrifices. Leaders who think that leadership is about grabbing position and authority and power and being served are super dangerous leaders. Leaders who understand it's actually about humility and responsibility and sacrifice and serving others, great leaders. Great leaders make great sacrifices. It's part of leadership. It's sacrificing. And here's my concern for the people of Mission. My concern is that we have got so comfortable. These are the most comfortable church seats you will ever sit in, okay? You have cup holders on both sides, okay? We could get so comfortable that we can actually forget that sacrifice is part of what we're called to as followers of Jesus, who sacrificed everything for us. And we can forget of the only reason why we're here in this place is because of the great sacrifice of the people that have gone before us. And so here's what I'd like to do. Just for a few minutes, I'd like you to sit back in your super comfortable chair and put your little drink in your cup holder and hear just for a few minutes of the sacrifice of the people that went before us to make this possible for you and me right now. And I could go back as far as I want, but I'm just going to go back 18 years. 18 years. I'm going to tell you first about a man by the name of Pastor Gary Norton. Yeah. And here's the thing. So Pastor Gary was part of this church down the road called Sun Valley Community Church, and he felt like the Lord was laying it on his heart to come over here to this, what was a cornfield at the time, and plant this church in this part of the town. And so he left the safety and the establishment of this church that he was part of, and he got a few other people, and they started planting this church, and they met in Highland High School cafeteria. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever like been in a church in a cafeteria. We've done that for a number of years. Not this particular church, but in another. But when you're in a church that meets in a cafeteria, you don't like just kind of stroll in and it's set up for you. You set it up, right? And you don't just leave and go, "Oh, that was great. See you later. Nice message," and then walk away. You tear it down. And then they went door to door to all the people in the community, telling them about Jesus and inviting them to come and hear the gospel. And it was hard work. And week after week, they poured themselves into this. Like if you came right then, your seat, if you were going to sit, you set it up and you tore it down. Today, I'm told by the ushers that if you're asked to scoot over to make room for another person, it's like a big deal. Like somehow today, right, in our context, it's considered a sacrifice to do this. Something's changed, right? Something's changed. You know that group met in that high school cafeteria for 10 years? 10 years, working their tails off. And finally, God just added to that number. We thought, you know, we think God has called us to something to actually have a footprint here in this area. So we believe God is going to provide it. We're going to stretch and we're going to sacrifice. And we're going to try to build a campus. And they bought this property that this campus is on. And then they built a portion of this campus, less than half of what we currently have right now. And they stretched so hard to get that. And people, they gave up vacations and they didn't buy new cars and they didn't buy new homes, some of them, because they wanted to sacrifice, because they believe God had called them to something bigger and to give the good news of Jesus to others in the East Valley. And it was hard, man. They barely got into that campus. They couldn't, I mean, they were like, okay, we got to scratch that. They didn't even have a sign out front. They couldn't afford the sign. They sacrificed deeply. Today, if we tell the people, like, hey, you know, the 10:30 service is getting really full, and this is usually when visitors come, so would you maybe consider going to any one of our other 5 services? We get a lot of this. It gets better with every service. It does. Something's changed, right? Something's different. And then that group of people, they met, and we came when that part of the campus was new, and then 5 years later, that campus was full. I'm totally full. I don't know how, 5 services, right? Completely full. And we got to the point where, like, okay, we have to make a decision. When God keeps bringing these people, do we just go, sorry, we're full, or do we go, no, actually, God, we believe God has something bigger for us. And there was this dream that maybe if we built this bigger campus, that maybe God would fill that with people who would come and hear about Jesus, and they would be mobilized to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. And so these people sacrifice to make this campus that you're sitting in possible. And God did provide. And within those past 3 years that we've been on this campus, we've seen well over 1,000 people put their faith in Jesus and be baptized. We built a campus in the South Pacific for the rescue of girls who have been sexually trafficked. We feed every day thousands of people who are starving in Africa and people who are hungry in Gilbert. And I could go on and on and on. And this campus alone has grown by an additional 4,000 people in these last 3 years. And God just keeps building it. But it's because the sacrifice of the people before us. Right? See, it's all possible. Let's not forget. It's all possible because people went before us and sacrificed. Right? And now today, right? It's like people are ticked if it takes 10 minutes to get out of the parking lot. Like they're flipping off people, like, you know? And, you know, before they even hit Elliott Road, they're like angry, right? And like, wait, you understand? Somebody sacrificed thousands of dollars to be able to actually provide that little slot you put your car in this morning. We just forget, right? And see, the way God, as I understand scripture, almost always the way God brings about his work is through the sacrifice of his people. And it begins with the model of the leadership. The leadership have to be people who are willing to sacrifice. And by the way, just so you know around here, the board here, most churches call them elders. We call them here the board of servant leaders. And I inherited that phrase. It was here before I got here. And I remember getting here and go, why don't you just call them elders? And they said, well, because we want anyone who ever comes in that board to recognize that we are servant leaders who sacrifice, leading the way in service and sacrifice. And every one of your leaders here, that's the way they view their responsibility here. Not position grabbing and power, but submitting and serving and sacrificing to Christ and for the good of this church. Josiah does this. He sacrifices greatly. And look at the impact that has on the rest of the leaders and the rest of the people. Go back into the text. Let's look at verse 8 now. So verse 7, back in chapter 35. Verse 7, Josiah makes this great sacrifice. And then look what happens in verses 8 and 9. Josiah's officials also contributed voluntarily to the people and the priests and the Levites. Hilkah, Zechariah, Jehiel, the administrators of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 Passover offerings and 300 cattle. Also, Conaniah, along with Shemaiah and Nathaniel, his brothers, and Hashabiah and Jehiel and Jozabad, the leaders of the Levites, provided 5,000 Passover offerings and 500 head of cattle for the Levites. Do you see what's happening here? their leader, Josiah, says, okay, I'm going to be the first to sacrifice. And he makes his great sacrifice. And then those one level beneath his leadership, the officials, those who are closest to him, they see that and it inspires them to make a sacrifice. And they bring a great sacrifice. And then the next layer of leadership underneath them, the head of the Levites, they go, oh, look at the leader sacrificed greatly and the officials under him sacrificed greatly. So now the leaders of the Levites, they go, we're going to sacrifice greatly. And they bring another 5,000 sheep and another 500 cattle. And these are great sacrifices. Great leaders make great sacrifices, which inspire others to sacrifice. And as a result of that, what happens next had not been seen in Israel for 400 years. A Passover as it was truly meant to be. Let's go back into the text, beginning in verse 10. The service, the Passover, was arranged, and the priests stood in their places with the Levites in their divisions as the king had ordered. The Passover lambs, those were the lambs that were provided by from the leaders, were slaughtered. And the priests sprinkled the blood handed to them while the Levites skinned the animals. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed and boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans and served them quickly to all the people. After this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and the Aaronic priests. The musicians, the Cheries, the Gungers, the Yeriks, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers at each gate did not need to leave their post because their fellow Levites made the preparations for them. So at that time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for the celebration of the Passover and the offering of burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord as King Josiah had ordered. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. Samuel, that was 400 years earlier. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. So this is the greatest Passover that had been celebrated for over 400 years. Because of the strictness which with they obeyed the Passover just exactly as it was prescribed. And the magnitude of people that were able to participate because of the sacrifice of the king. That it just hadn't been like this for 400 years. And all of it was possible because of the sacrifice of the leaders. It inspires others to sacrifice. And my hope is that we would understand these are the kind of people that we're called to be. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture that the part of being a follower of Jesus is sacrificing. Right? And he says that, you know, if you're not willing to lay down your cross and follow him, then you're not even worthy of him. Like it's a sacrificial thing to follow Jesus. And as leaders, we especially need to understand this and model this for people. Now, we all lead at some level, but my hope is that everyone here, that we would understand that leadership at whatever level God has placed you is not about grabbing power and position and authority and being served. It's actually about humility, responsibility, sacrifice, and serving others. And I want to give you three specific ways, just in wrapping up this whole month, I want to give you three specific ways that you can act like a leader around here. That you can go, okay, I will do this. Sacrifice is part of what it means to be a leader, and I'm going to call you all specifically to be leaders in this place. And I'm going to give you three specific ways. And I'm just going to tell you, one of them is going to make you uncomfortable. Maybe two of them, okay? The first one is this. It's a sacrifice of convenience. Sacrifice of convenience. It's really a stretch to call it a sacrifice, but we'll go there just to make ourselves feel better, okay? A sacrifice of convenience. And that's this. Listen, just look around you. This service is beyond 85% capacity, the 10:30 service. This is when most of the visitors, many of you are, this is your first time here. We get 50 new families a week on average. Many of you are here for the first time, and this is typically when visitors come at 10:30. And so we've been telling you, listen, would you, if it's possible, if it's possible, and I know some of you, there's some unique situation that I don't know, you're in a coma the rest of the week. I don't know, but like if it's possible, okay, for you to go to any one of our other five services. And by the way, we're adding a sixth service the week after Easter, a Sunday night service that David Gunger is going to lead. More on that pretty soon. But if it's possible for you to go to any one of those other services, that would provide a place for a visitor to come hear about Jesus. It would be a small way of sacrificing in comparison to the sacrifice that somebody made for you so that you could be here. And I know when you hear that, some of you, just there's something that wells up in you, and you just go like, well, too bad for them. I got here first. They can just go to hell. And I feel like I get that sometimes when I talk about this. Like, some people give me this thing like, what are you even talking about? Like, okay, or maybe you can just be missional, and you can actually think about the people in this community that don't yet know Jesus and God is calling them in. And so would you pray about this? And then would you consider, if it's possible for you to move to any other service, would you please do that? Preferably not the 9, because the 9 is about 80% capacity. So either one of our Saturday night services, or you can keep coming to the 10:30 service, just show up an hour and a half late. Okay? 11:59 would be great. Or anyway. Sacrifice of convenience. Second one is sacrifice of service. Sacrifice, sometimes people want to come to a large church like this in order to be anonymous, but in that anonymity, you just don't use your giftedness. And God gave you that gift for you to use it for the building up of the body of Christ. And I hope that everybody here, you know what your spiritual gift is and you're using it. Right? And specifically, we really need 100 more lay leaders to rise up and say, hey, we'll help you lead this place because your staff cannot shepherd 7,000 people. We can't do it. And so this whole month of January, we've been calling out leaders and go, listen, if God has been prompting you, and we believe God already knew this need before we ever asked, and God's already prompting the heart of at least 100 of you, if you've been sensing that, would you respond to that? And the way you would respond to that, this is the last week this month, but we're going to have this tent. It's right out there in the courtyard. I don't know, because of the rain, it might be inside here, but your leaders, you'll find it, right? Find the tent and talk to somebody. Sign up for training. Listen, we've got this training that begins in February and goes for 8 weeks. And specifically, leaders, we need small group leaders because we don't want to be that church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. So here's what we do. We always preach from the scriptures. We're trying to teach the word on the weekend. But in addition to that, we believe that you need to be in community with other Christians outside of the weekend where you're serving each other and blessing each other and growing together. The only way we can move all those people into community is if we have 100 new leaders rise up and become community group leaders. So again, encourage you to do that. Third sacrifice is the sacrifice of giving of your resources. This is part of what it means to follow Christ. All throughout scripture, it teaches sacrificial giving. Josiah modeled it. The leaders under him modeled it. God calls his people to it. And so in response to this message, I'm going to ask the band to come out, and we're going to take up an offering in response to this message. Right? And I'm glad you do that, by the way. I don't know if you think that's cheesy. I don't think it's cheesy. I'm glad you celebrate the offering because it is a time for us to worship. And listen, again, if you're one of those that you kind of come here and you want to be anonymous and you kind of come to a large church and you go like, well, everybody else will do this and so I don't need to. You have to understand, man, this is part of being what it means to be a follower of Jesus who sacrificed everything for us, right? And like if there's something within you that kind of makes you go, but man, why do they have to take up an offering? Like why do they have to do that? Well, I'm going to say it straight up to you. That's a cop out because it wasn't the church that invented this. It was Jesus who said, "Where your treasure is, there is your heart." And if your treasure, if you're not investing in eternal things, then your heart is locked onto temporal things, and that is not good for your heart. And it's not good for your soul. So I would encourage you, well, as we take up an offering, to joyfully and generous give. And listen, when you do this, you just need to know the kind of things that you're participating in is you're feeding people here in Gilbert, you're feeding the hungry in Africa, you're rescuing girls from sex trafficking, you're getting the gospel out to this community, you're helping us raise up a generation of kids and students to grow up to love and follow Jesus. You're participating in some beautiful things. And so, again, we want to encourage you to give and to give sacrificially. Thanks, guys. Love you.